Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you have given us all that we need for life and godliness. God, we thank you that Scripture is sufficient for us to know you, God, and to be saved and to walk with you. And Lord, I thank you for the new life that we all have in our Lord and Savior Jesus. May our hearts be stirred even this morning to press in deeper and deeper with our Savior. And we pray this in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're in a sermon series that I've titled Persecution, Are You Prepared? Persecution, Are You Prepared? One of the primary scriptures that we've been going back to has been in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, that says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So in other words, persecution, and we've talked about this, persecution is a promise for the believer. It's a promise for the believer. From the beginning, Christians have been persecuted. We looked at that. From the Church of Acts, Christians have been persecuted, so much so that there was this thing called the diaspora, the scattering of the church to the ends of the earth at that point because of Christian persecution. Most of the men who were used to write the New Testament, who were moved along by the Holy Spirit to bring Scripture to us in the New Testament, most of them were martyred, persecuted. And it's happening right now around the world. And I want to continue to encourage you. Pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted. Pray for the Christians in Afghanistan who've been thrown in the middle of, I mean, let's just call it what it is, hell on earth. Really, it is. Let's pray for them that they would experience God's grace and all that he has for them in this moment in their lives. So it's always been happening. It's happening. And there's this, I don't know if you sense it like I do, but there's this increasing awareness and evidence that maybe we need to be ready for a little bit more persecution. The persecution, we talked about this in the last few weeks, that we have here in America is a little different than what they're experiencing in China or in Afghanistan and other places around the world. Yet it is still a form, as Christ even said, insults and stuff and such are forms of persecution. But there's this awareness that maybe it's ratcheting up a little bit. You know what I mean? It's stirring up just a little bit more, and maybe we need to be ready. Even in this nation that's the land of the free and the home of the brave, we're seeing more of it. I mean, just look to our neighbor. I was reading an article yesterday in, I think it was on Fox News or something, some thread that came through, and it jumped out at me because it was talking about that Christian pastor up in Canada. Canada's like our little brother, you know what I mean, right? They're supposed to be just like us, and they're awesome, and they're free, and basically you live in Canada, you live in the United States, it's the same kind of experience for the most part. That's kind of how we picture things with Canada, right? Well, no. I'm telling you what, things are changing up there fast because of those who are leading that nation into these progressive, frankly, I'll say it again, Antichrist, Marxist kind of worldview. They're pushing it, and they're on steroids right now in Canada, and they've effectively neutered the church. They've effectively nearly shut the church down. So much so that there's a pastor who returned from America to Canada just in the last few days. They arrested him at the airport, didn't let him see his family before they took him off to jail. Why? Because they didn't like the way that he was holding church services during the whole COVID pandemic and everything. He had broken their rules of what a church is allowed to do according to the government, how they're allowed to meet, and so they've arrested him. Anyway, so if we're going to handle persecution, let me just say this. You know, we can be so arrogant here and so airheaded in the United States to think that something like that will never happen here. Look, they tried to do that over in California, all right? And churches pushed back on it, And then they sued the government, and then the churches won. Praise God for that. But, I mean, for us just to sit back and just think that none of this kind of stuff is going to happen to us is arrogance, it's foolishness. So I want to encourage everybody here, take advantage of the freedom that you have right now in this nation to be a Christian and be a Christian and be a member of the church and gather with the saints. Do not take any of it for granted. And remember who we answer to. We march to the beat of that drummer right there. Right? And when our government tells us something that's contrary to what he says, we still follow him. Amen? All right. Well, thank you for letting me just kind of go off on that a little bit. That's not my actual notes here, but we're talking about persecution. And if we're going to handle persecution, if we're going to be able to make it through the trials of persecution, then we'd better embrace a biblical understanding of death. Because that's ultimately where Christian persecution ends up. We talked about the martyrs last week. And if we don't have a proper view of death, then I don't believe we have a chance of surviving and remaining through any form of persecution. So welcome to church. We're talking about death. It's a great day to be alive. It's a great day to be in church. In fact, I want to say this. A biblical embrace of death will bring fullness of life. If we have a biblical view of death, we will experience more fullness in our lives right here and right now. If we want to be who we are, say what we know, and give what we have, then we gotta not let anything get in the way of that, including some kind of fear of death. Psalm 39:4 says, "Show me, Lord, my life's end." Basically, how I'm going to die or when I'm going to die, right? "Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. And let me know how fleeting my life is." When's the last time you prayed that? When's the last time you prayed that? "God, show me how fleeting this life is so that I don't get wrapped up in the concerns of this life, that I would keep a heavenly, godly, eternal perspective at all times in the midst of the silliness that's going on around us." So I think we just need to face it. If we're afraid to die, if we're afraid of death, then we're probably going to struggle. Or even worse, we're going to fail in the midst of this test called persecution. We will. On Monday, I shared a daily dose that I titled, "A World Terrified of Death." The past 20 months or so, we've been living in this new COVID kind of world, right? And I mean, anyway, and it's shown us, I think one thing it's shown us is that people around the globe, not just in America, but people around the world are terrified of death. They are so afraid to die, they're willing to do anything to keep themselves from dying. People are huddled in their homes, they're wearing masks. And now don't hear what I'm not saying. COVID is real. COVID is something that can even bring about death. And it has. And it's tragic. But like no other time in my life, I'm watching most of the world frantically giving up so much of their lives, of their privacy, of their freedom in unprecedented ways. Why? Because they're terrified of death. Terrified to die. And I know that it's all getting stirred up. I mean, you watch the media. If you turn on most news, television, and nowadays just almost talk to anybody, and you got these people stirring up this fear of death. And I see it so much. They're using the fear of death. People are using the fear of death. The Antichrist spirit, if you will, of this world is using the fear of death to control, manipulate, and rip people off. right here, right now on our watch. I mean, you might think, hey, pastor's getting a little conspiracy on us right now. All right, maybe I am. I don't know. But if you guys open up your eyes, would you agree that there is just this massive attention, there's this heightened fear of death today? Do you see that? Do you see that? Right, okay. So I'm not just the only weirdo here. Good. I got a room full of them. That's awesome. Here's my message for the church today. Don't be afraid to die. Okay, that's the title of the message, and that's really, in the end, the message this morning. Don't be afraid to die. Point number one, we all die. We all die. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, where did death come from? From sin. Right? I'm going to say this again. I've said this many times before. God did not create us to die. He did not create us to die. He created us for life, and that to the full. Death came as a result of man sinning against God. Death through sin. And in this way, death came to how many people? All people. Because all sinned. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, death is coming for everyone, and there is judgment. Solomon wrote, it's recorded anyway, in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 2, that there's a time to be born and a time to what? Die. There's a time to die. So if Jesus tarries, we will all die. We will all taste this thing called death. That means me, and that means you. We all die. And with that, I'm going to close. No, I'm just, I mean, feel. It's like, go out and enjoy life. Yeah. We all die. Happy Sunday. We love our pastor. He told me I'm going to die. Death, it's no respecter of persons. All colors, all races, all classes, all ages, all stages of life. Everybody dies. It's no respecter of persons. Death shows no favorites. Young, the old, the rich, the poor. We all die. Death is no respecter of persons or positions. Job says this. In Job, it says that the small and the great are there. Psalm 49:10 says that wise men die, likewise the fool. We all die. See, death is the great equalizer. It brings us all to the same place. Death does. We all die. I don't think I have a fear of death, personally. I really don't think I do. I have a fear of heights, though, so I don't know if that's the same thing. Is a fear of heights the same as a fear of death? I don't know if that's true. I mean, I hate heights, so I don't do this very often, but when I find myself in a high-rise building, like, I mean, I'm talking like a high-rise, not a Phoenix high-rise, you know, but I'm talking like a New York, Chicago, 40-plus stories, you know, you're way up there, and then you find yourself next to the glass, and you look down, and I'm telling you, there's something that rushes from the toes all the way through my body, and it just, I mean, I almost start shaking because I'm looking down, just, I mean, it's freaking me out, right? And I'm stepping away from the glass, and everybody's wondering, why is Eric standing in the middle of the room? And, you know, I'm walking across a bridge or something, and why is he walking in the middle and not in the, it's just, I don't know. We all need deliverance. Don't be looking at me like you don't need deliverance from something. You all got something. The Lord's still working on us, and there's still deliverance for all these things. I think about these people who like to jump out of airplanes, right? Our brother Howard, who needs to be home today, but he jumps out of airplanes. He jumped out of airplanes. I'm thinking, you know what? God gave us a brain, Howard. And he made us a certain way, Howard. And I hope you're watching right now. I love you, brother. But God would have given you wings if he really wanted you to jump out of an airplane. I mean, I'm serious. It's crazy. So Again, let's get back to this. Come on, get serious, people. We're talking about death. Anyway. If you're a follower of Jesus, he does not want you to fear death. He doesn't. Jesus said this. Matthew 10:28 said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body." Don't be afraid of those who can kill you, who want to kill you, who have plans to kill you. Don't be afraid of the one who's going to kill the body but can't kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So again, we all die. That's not the question. The question, rather, is this: what's going to happen to you when you die? What's going to happen to you when you die? We all die. But what's going to happen to you when you die? I'm reminded of a quote stirred up this week. It's from Randy Alcorn, actually, from his book that's titled Heaven. And it goes like this. He says, "The best of life on earth is a glimpse of heaven. The worst of life is a glimpse of hell. For Christians, this present life is the closest they will come to hell. For unbelievers, it's the closest they will come to heaven." It's like, wow. My question this morning is, which side of that statement are you on? Is this the closest you're going to be to heaven? So what happens when I die? What happens? We all going to die. What happens when we die? Am I just going to die and just not exist? Or am I really just asleep? That's point number two. Am I dead or am I asleep? Let me show you what I'm talking about here. We're going to dive back into Scripture, into 1 Thessalonians 4:13. And this is the Apostle Paul. He's speaking to born-again believers. He's talking right now in this passage to those who are saved, redeemed in Christ Jesus through the work of our Savior, who are walking in grace now. And he writes to the Christian and he says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." Sleep in death. Last week, I mentioned very briefly at the end of the message about one of my favorite guys in the Bible, Stephen. Again, go to Acts 7, right around there. Start reading about Stephen. If you don't know a lot about Stephen, read about Stephen. He's an amazing man of God that was willing to go all in for Jesus. And he had such a heart for the lost that he was willing to share the gospel at all costs. And it cost him everything. They stoned him to death. They threw rocks and big rocks at him, hoping he'd just, you know, bleed out and die. And in the middle of all of that, as he continues to preach the gospel, I'm going to back up before I read the scripture here from Acts 7. In the middle of all that, I'm telling you what, heaven opened up. It says in Scripture, and that he saw Jesus standing, not sitting at the right hand of the Father, but standing at the right hand of the Father. And I believe what that was is Stephen got to see a picture. He got a glimpse even on this side of heaven. He got to see Jesus standing, and I believe giving him a standing ovation. Well done. Well done. Well done. Anyway, it says this about Stephen in Acts 7, verse 59. While they were stoning him, Stephen appealed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Falling on his knees, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You think he just kind of dozed off in the middle of rocks hitting him and all that? I was talking about death here. Again, the Bible describing death as sleeping, as this man of God who's getting a standing ovation from Jesus as he's preaching the gospel, has such a heart for the Lord and for the lost. And he falls asleep. God calls Christian death sleep. And think about this. When I'm asleep, I'm still living. Right? I still exist. When I'm asleep, I'm still living. When I'm asleep, I'm resting. But at the right time, I'm going to wake up again. I'm going to stand up again. I'm going to walk around again. I mean, you could put it this way. Death for the Christian is sleep for the body and the journey of the Spirit into the presence of Christ while we await the promised resurrection. Okay, so death for the Christian is sleep for the body as our spirit journeys into the presence of Christ and we're awaiting the resurrection of our bodies. Death for Christians is falling asleep and waking up in Christ's loving arms. That's what Scripture is calling is sleep for the believer. It's hell for the unbeliever, okay? Just call it what it is. How many of you like a good nap? Oh, that's it, huh? How many of you like a long nap? How many of you like short naps? How many of you like a good night's sleep? I hope everybody better raise their hand on that one. Come on now. Now I know who's sleeping right now, actually. So there are some people who are enjoying a good nap even right now. Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they know. Anyway, you know what I say. If you're tired, come to church anyway, take a nap. It's better that you're here with your brothers and sisters taking a nap than at home watching something stupid on television, all right? You know, and just come to church, all right? It's okay. I don't point people out. I don't do any of that kind of silly stuff, all right? I don't do that. Look, a good night's sleep, I just want to say this before I move on, just from a health perspective. A good night's sleep is important. It's extremely important. God gives us rest for a reason. If you're struggling with sleep, talk to somebody about that. It could be a myriad of things. It could be your diet. It could be stress. I mean, there's all kinds of things. I encourage you, don't just continue to just exist without that gift of sleep. Anyway, that was just a freebie I'm throwing in there today. Seriously, though, it's so important. I see it in my life. When I don't sleep, I'm not as effective. When I don't sleep, I can be a booger to be around. You know what I mean? So we need you to sleep, is what I'm saying. Not the kind of sleep we're talking about here as we're talking about death, but just sleep, the kind where you actually wake up, right? So the ultimate, as we're talking about sleeping and then be awakened, the ultimate is when we're awakened into our resurrected bodies in the eternal age. You see, that's what we ultimately have coming for us. Where am I going? What's going to happen? Well, I know I'm going to be in the presence of Christ when I die. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I am promised that I will walk in a resurrected body, and I will dwell with my Lord and Savior Jesus on a new earth when all things, as Revelation 21, are made new. I mean, come on now. So death is powerless, and that's point number three. What a great transition. How about that? Death is powerless. The world is terrified of death because they don't know the one who has conquered death. I'm telling you, that's why they're terrified. They don't know the one who's conquered death. So, of course, they're terrified of death. Here's the deal. When you know the one, Jesus, the Son of God, when you know the one who has conquered death, death loses its power, its grip over your life. Fear of death goes away when we know the one who has conquered death, and when we know that our lives are hidden in the one who's conquered death, when we know the one who's conquered death has promised us eternal life, death becomes powerless. It loses its grip on us. And we, like the Apostle Paul, can boldly proclaim, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" I mean, can you say that? I mean, honestly, sincerely, today. Are you walking in that condition right now with the Lord? where you can boldly say, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Death was conquered. Death was defeated by the Son of God, by Jesus. When Christ was resurrected, it was exposed to the world that in Christ, death is powerless. It's like Peter says here in Acts 2:24 as he's preaching. He says, but God raised him. He raised Jesus from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? For I know the one. My future is hidden in the one who has kicked death's butt, to put it bluntly. He beat it. It couldn't hold him. The triumphant risen Jesus, the Savior of the world, said this himself. It's in Revelation 1:18. Did you know that Jesus was also speaking in the book of Revelation? You know that he was given words to us, the church, through John? Did you know that Revelation is the revelation of Jesus? That's what Revelation is. We look at Revelation and we think it's the revelation of the apocalypse or something like that. No. Revelation, read the book. Next time you read the book of Revelation, look for Jesus in and throughout the book of Revelation. That's why Revelation is there. That's why we're given the book of Revelation, so that Christ would be revealed to us. And so he speaks in Revelation 1:18. And it says this, Jesus says, I am the living one. And then check this out. He says, I was dead, past tense. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. I mean, that's an amazing statement. My Savior, my Lord, holds the keys of death in Hades. It's not up for debate. My future, it's not hanging in the balance somehow. My future is in his hands. The one who holds the keys. And so we can go from fearing death to actually embracing death. I know that sounds weird, doesn't it? Almost like bring it on. Well, the Apostle Paul actually would say things like that. He'd say things essentially like, bring it on. Paul said this in Philippians 1:21. It says, for me to live is Christ. To die is what? It's gain. For me to live is Christ. Because he is born again in Christ Jesus. He's a Christian. He's a follower of Jesus. He's one who is bringing and representing Jesus in this world. And so for him to live is Christ. But to die, it's gain. It's not a loss. It's gain. To die is gain. What do we gain when we die? We gain a whole lot. First of all, there's a whole lot we don't have to deal with anymore when we die. Right? We don't have to deal with sickness. We don't have to deal with pain. We don't have to deal with sorrow. We don't have to deal with waiting. We don't have to deal with taxes anymore, right? I know the government wants to jack those up a whole lot right now. It's like, come on, are you serious? We don't have to deal with all that. The price of gas, yeah, going on. I mean, we don't have to deal with all that silly stuff. We don't have to deal with that. And death, there's a whole lot of gain that we also get when we die. If you're a follower of Jesus, we gain the presence of God. The presence of God. What do we gain? To die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What do we gain? How can Paul say to die is gain? Is he just being, you know, Mr. Dramatic when he says that? No, he means it. He means he gains the very presence of God through this thing called death. Hallelujah. And he's like, I'm okay with that. In fact, I kind of would prefer that. we gain health. Did you know that the Christian is always ultimately healed? Because when we die, sickness also dies. I'm just saying. You know, we get wrapped up in this thing about this whole faith thing about how, man, we prayed for somebody and they didn't get healed. What does that mean? Well, something wrong happened, right? No, I tell you what happened. They were healed. And this is not a cop-out. This is just relying and putting my life, my mind, my thoughts in the sovereignty of God. Okay, that he's God and I'm not. Okay, and so death, sickness dies along with that. And new life comes along with that. We gain health. We gain eternal life. To die is gain. To die is gain. To live is Christ. To die is gain. And then Paul continues, and he goes on. I'm just going to jump to verse 23. And he says this, I'm torn between the two, meaning to live or die. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart, meaning to die, and to be with Christ. I want to depart and be with Christ. And he says this about that, which is far better indeed. I desire to leave this current state and to be with Christ, and that's far better. Far better. To die not only is gain, but it's far better. You know, I heard when someone put it this way, you know, to work is fine. I mean, I hope most of you like your jobs enough to say, you know what, working's fine. Working's fine. I'm blessed. I've got an income. The Lord's providing for me. He's using it for me. I have an opportunity to use the gifts God's given me, the strength he's given me, the hours and the days he's given me. I can provide for my family, so on and so forth. Work is fine, but vacation is far better. Can you agree with that? Work is fine. I'm going to get up tomorrow and I'm going to work. But vacation is far better. Velvet and I had a mini getaway this past week. It was a chance for Velvet to get away for the first time almost all year out of the house and out of town. And we went over to California. We spent some time with some friends who are from out east, and they had a place there, and they invited us to come stay with them. And we got into this cool weather with the breeze, and it was far better, is what I'm saying. So you think about this. When Velvet was thinking about going on this getaway and just being able to sit in the cool breeze of Southern California, how was she getting ready for that? Was she dreading departing for that time? Was she dreading the departure? No. She was looking forward to it. She was planning for it. She was getting all her ducks in a row. The woman likes to pack, man. She likes her list. And she was having a great time getting ready for the far better. You know, staying at home, resting at home is good, it's fine. But doing it in California is far better, right, Velvet? Far better. Far better. God is telling us, he's promising us that to die is far better even than to live. And unless you're in the Word of God, unless you know God and know what he has to say about life, about eternal life, you might not be there right now. You might be, what do you mean to die, to leave this earth is far better? There's so many things I want out of this life right now. Man, I pray that you get in the Word of God and that your want changes. That there's so much more of God that you want, to where the things of this earth grow strangely dim. I believe we just even talked, I believe Pastor Tim even talked about that, or Phil or somebody about. Somebody prayed that maybe even this morning. I don't know. I heard that recently. The things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That great hymn, right? May our wants change. Because in death we enter the far better. The far better. When we stop fearing death, also we become unafraid. Seriously. We become unoffendable. We become, in a lot of ways, we become unstoppable, undeniable. Throw some more uns in there, whatever you want to say, right? That, I mean, we become able to live for God, to be, to be about his business in a whole new way when we no longer fear death, when we have our eyes fixed on the gain and on the far better, and death no longer has a grip on us, and we're living for Christ, and we're being all that he's created us to be, and we're about his business, and we become salt and light at a whole nother level. No longer encumbered by this thing called death. I'm going to end with a little story here. There was a Philadelphia legal firm, and they sent flowers to an associate in Baltimore upon the opening of a new office building. But through some mix-up, the banner on the flowers read, "Deepest Sympathy." When the florist was told of his mistake, he let out a shriek, and he exclaimed this. He said, "Then the flowers that went to the church for the funeral said, 'Congratulations on your new location.'" Well, it wasn't such a bad mistake, though, was it? If they're a believer who passed away. See, that's what death is for the Christian. It's simply moving to a new location that's actually even closer to the one we love so much. That's what it is. So why fear it? Why let it control us? Why let it manipulate us one single second more? Death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? To live is Christ. To die is gain. To depart and be with Christ, it's the far better. My question is this as I end. Are you prepared to take the step of death? Now, we're not being weird here or anything. We're not some kind of cult and all going to drink some Kool-Aid right now. This is not what we're talking about. You know, the Lord has you on this side of death for a reason. All right? To be his hands and his feet, to be salt and light, to bring others to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But my question is to you, if it were to happen today, are you ready? If today was your day to die, would you be ready? If not, you can be ready. You can be ready today. Death can lose its power over your life. The fear of death can be gone now and forever. The assurance of life and that forever in constant and everlasting communion with your Creator, with God. That's his desire. That's God's desire for you. He's inviting you into this eternal life. He's inviting you into freedom from fear of death. And the way that you receive that is through receiving the work of his son, Jesus, who went to the cross and took death upon himself and took your sins, the penalty, the penalty of death that's deserved that came because of sin. He took all of that upon himself. In your stead, he took that upon himself so that you might not have to taste eternal death, but that you can walk in eternal life. That's God's heart and desire for you, to receive what his son has done. To receive Jesus, the Son of God, as your Lord, as your Savior. To give your life to him, to surrender your life to him, to live your life now in and through the Son of God.